Let's just go to him with prayer before we take to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to you this morning, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your grace to us, Father. For without it, Lord, we are nothing. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would move us aside, Father, me aside mainly, Father, that I may be able to speak what you would have for your church this morning, Father. May they be words of life, Father. May they be a checkup time, we pray now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is a long scripture, so you can be seated. Excuse me. Well, while listening to a tape a week or so ago, I heard something Brother Branham said, and being that I drive, I can't always write those down or screenshot my phone or try to get back to it, but I know what he said. So in that, the Lord spoke to me and he said, prepare for departure. Now, I'm not up here to tell you a specific time, date, or even a season, but this is merely a checklist. As you know, I like to fly. So prepare for departure is usually said by the captain before you take off. So as we go through this checklist, examine, are we ready? Do we have the necessary things when we get to the gate to be able to board? Amen. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. The quick means alive. That means us. And the dead at his appearing. Amen. That's why the seventh angel's message was so important. And that it's important that you see it. Amen. All those that love his appearing, amen, to those he is coming for, amen, and his kingdom. And he says here, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. Keyword, long suffering. We don't force anything down your throat. We lead you to the water, as the cowboys say. I grew up as a cowboy. We lead a horse to water, but we're not going to push their head down there and make them drink, right? They'll drink if they're thirsty. But exhort with long suffering means we present you with the word and with the doctrine. Amen. And for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They won't hear it, and they shall be turned into fables, stories. I hunted with the prophet. But watch thou in all things, endure inflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now we know that, Brother Branham, that was part of his commission. For I am now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but all of them also that love his appearing. Amen. And he's talking about us. I love his appearing. I love this message. I love his word. And you should too. A lot of this comes from the Church Age book, so a little bit long, and I really couldn't pull any of it out, so I'm not going to try to speed read, but I want to hit all these points. In judgment of the Church Age book, Revelations 3 and 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard the word, and hold fast and repent. What is repent? Repent is when you're showed something via God's word, and you change from that way. Amen. Repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, is he talking about the people that love his appearing? No, he's talking about the church, the Laodiceans that are lazy, they're lax. God's delayed his coming, so they're not vigilant. They don't wake up every morning expecting God to be there. They expect to go to work and just drive and slave away. They get carried away with the things of the world, right? But the bride is looking for him. To those he will come. Not the church. The church is a thief as the night. They have no clue. All right. And thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. And I want to read another translation, Brother Vell and Brother Branham put in here, of the weast of this verse. But remembering, therefore, in what way you have received the truth as a permanent deposit. Your ticket. The checklist, remember. In what way you heard it. And be safeguarding it. Meaning you keep it tucked away. It is to be seen and displayed, but it's also not to be lost. Can you imagine coming up to the gate to get on your flight and you've forgotten your passport and you've forgotten your boarding pass? Are they going to let you on? No, it's too late. It's too late to dig through your luggage. It's too late to dig through your purse or your wallet and say, oh, I have forgot. And what way you heard, and what be safeguarding it, and have a change of mind at once. Amen. That's the true evidence of a son or daughter of God. When they hear something corrective via God's word, they immediately change and don't go down that road no more. And it's very evident from this verse that God has given them truth as a permanent deposit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So how do you have that permanent deposit? Be in Christ. It was received and it is irrevocably theirs. It now remains to be seen what they do with it. Do we just throw it on the shelf all the time? We have shelves all the way around our house of God's things that you will get to later. No, it remains to be seen what they will do with it. You have to do something with it. And whether they will regard it or not, and that is true. And they have been given the basic truth of the entire gospel. The just shall live by faith. Salvation is of the Lord. And they have heard the truth of the Bible, which cast down the doctrines of Rome and set at naught the papal authority. They knew the truth that the church does not save. They understand the Lord's Supper. And that's another sermon I want to get into. A lot of people do not understand the Lord's Supper. They had light on water baptism. They put out the images, truth. Why, there never was an age with any more men with so much light to shed. The gospel came to Brother Branham in the seventh angel message, right? It was bright. And it's our job to reshine that same light. They had enough illumination to completely overhaul the old system and start out afresh and let God lead them. Line up, line upon line, and precept upon precept. They received the truth. They wanted it and heard it. But the question was, how did they hear it? Did they hear it to build upon, or was it the same attitude that the Greeks had? Something to discuss or to theorize over. Evidently, the rich word of truth was being made heard in an academic manner rather than a practical outworking, for God was demanding a change of mind concerning it. So when you hear the word and you realize that you had it wrong or you're doing something wrong, you immediately turn away from that and do the opposite as instructed by him. If this is the word of God, which is indeed it is, then it must be obeyed. Failure to obey would bring judgment. Amen. We don't want judgment at the white throne. We have it here and we judge ourselves by it. We measure ourselves. Failure to obey would bring judgment. When the guards of the secret temple were found sleeping, they were beaten and their garments were burned. What shall the Lord do with those who in this age have relaxed their guard? I will come on those that have relaxed their guard as a thief. Ancient Sardis was constantly harassed by bandits, and they would swoop down from the hills and pillage the people. Thus, they knew only too well what the Spirit was saying, in that the coming of the Lord is as a thief. Vigilance and preparation alone will suffice to be ready for his coming. Amen. Now, we know that this is a message for the false vine. That message is for the false vine. It's not for the bride. It's not for the bride. It's for the false vine that are going to go through the tribulation. We don't go through the tribulation, brother, sister. I don't know if you know that. But do everything in your power to make sure you make it. And it's for the false vine, for the coming of the Lord will be as it was in the days of Noah. Then eight souls were aware of the impending flood. Only eight were aware. And being aware, were prepared and saved. Amen. But the world of the ungodly was swept away. Though they daily were in contact with the righteous and heard the truth, they turned it aside until it was too late. I'll do that later. I'll just put that on the shelf. Those completely carnal people in that ancient period of time out today was the nominal Christians, whose lives are full of earthly things and takes pleasure in them. They have more preeminence in your life than the Word of God does. Pleasure in them to such an extent that they had no desire of the spiritual and are not all aware of nor readied for his appearing. Yep. Not even his coming. They're not even ready for the appearing. They haven't heard. When they do, they close their ears. Well, it doesn't fit my prescribed prescription. So they turn it away. And that's from the Seventh Sardesian Church Age. And again, we're going to go here to God's diagnosis. Now, what God saw was entirely different from what they said they saw. Remember how they heard, how they saw. They said that they were rich with goods and spiritually wealthy. Yeah. They had arrived. All my life, I've been a little bit in a leadership position. My very first job, I was put over an entire bay of a factory. I was only 16. Let me tell you, when you approach older people that are older than you and you're the boss and you tell them to do something, I learned very quickly that I could not be arrogant and I couldn't come across, even if I had to sit there and talk to them for a few seconds and try to get them to think it was their idea, that this was a good idea and to do the job a certain way. You can't just go up there and just like, oh, you're going to do it my way. Well, you little punk, go sit down somewhere. Okay. They think they have arrived, but yet when something comes to them and says, hey, by the way, there's a new way to do this. There's an easier way to do this. Oh, I ain't going to hear it. They had need of nothing, but God saw it otherwise. He said, you don't know this, but you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's this generation, the Laodiceans. And when a people are that way, especially naked and don't know it, there has to be something awfully wrong. Surely something must be happening. It is not that God has blinded their eyes as he did the Jews. Is the gospel going back to the Jews? It's a question. Is history repeating itself? I say it is. God says the church of the Laodicean age is wretched. That word comes from two Greek words, which means to endure and trial. And it has nothing to do with the trials that come to a true Christian. It's a separate trial for you and I versus the nominals and the people that have turned down the message. As true Christians, for God describes a Christian in trial as blessed. Yeah. We have trials because he's trying to get your attention and draw you closer to him. And his attitude is one of joy, whereas this description is phrased as wretched. They're miserable. And how strange, in this age of plenty, there is hardly anybody, especially in the USA, that has any want. In this age of progress, in this age of abundance, how can there be trials? Now, it's strange, but in this age of plenty and opportunity, when everyone has so much, there's so much more to be had. What with all the inventions to do our work, computers and AI, and so many things to give us pleasure instantly, suddenly we find mental illness. You see that, Brother Brian's been talking about it for years. Mental illness taking such a toll as to alarm the nation. Take the smartest and the richest man in our country, Elon Musk, and he is legitimately scared of AI. He said that in many interviews. It is to be feared. Taking such a toll as to alarm the nation. And you say, why? Why is AI so to be feared? Because we have a tendency to run immediately to the internet to look something up. Do you know that like 20% of the AI searches that you pull up are actually false? But it knows what you want because of your search history, and it will type you up something that fits your agenda. It's wrong. Just listen to a study of this here the other day. It's taking an alarm to the nation, not just religious people. When everybody ought to be happy with really nothing to be unhappy about, millions are taking sedatives at night to go to sleep, pep pills in the morning to wake up, and rushing to doctors, entering institutions, and trying to drown out unknown fears with alcohol or any other kind of stimulant. Yes, this age boasts of its tremendous stores of worldly goods, but the people are less happy than ever. This age boasts that its spiritual attainments, but the people are less sure of themselves than ever. This age boasts of better moral values. You see that in the Democrat Party, right? They will literally crucify you if it means they get a little notch in the belt to go up, right? Moral crucifying themselves. And it is more corrupt than any age since the flood. Man, and God destroyed it. It talks about its knowledge and its science, but it is fighting a losing battle in all fields, for the human mind and the soul and the spirit cannot comprehend or keep abreast with all the changes that have come upon the earth. In one generation, have gone all the way from the horse and buggy age to the science age, and we are proud and boastful about it. But inside, a dark void cavern that is crying out in torment, and without a known reason, men's hearts are failing for fear. And the world is so darkened that this age could well be called the age of derotics. Do you ever notice how quick people just literally blow up about the stupidest stuff? It boasts, it cannot be back it up. It cries peace, and there is no peace. It cries that it has a great amplified amplitude of all things, but it keeps burning with desire like an unsatisfied fire. There is no peace, saith God, the wicked to the wicked. They are miserable. What means that they are objects to be pitied. They scorn pity. They are full of pride. They vaunt what they have, but what they have will not stand the test of time. They have built upon quicksand rather than the rock of revelation of God's word. Soon cometh the earthquake. Soon there will come the storms of the wrath of God in judgment. Then comes sudden destruction. And in spite of all their carnal preparation, that's the Laodiceans, they have a carnal preparation. Today we're talking about the preparation that you and I have. We have the life of Christ and we have the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those two you need to board. They will still be unprepared. all everything that they've tried to do, for what comes upon the earth. They are those who, in spite of all their worldly efforts, are actually opposing themselves and don't know it. Objects of pity are indeed pity the poor people who are in the last day economical move, for they call it the move of God when it is of Satan. Pity those who do not know the curse of organization. Do you see that around us? Trying to organize? God hates it, brother, sister. He hates it. Pity those who have so many beautiful churches and such lovely personages, such grand trained choirs, such show of wealth, and such a sedative and sedate and reverent form of worship. Pity them. Don't envy them. Back to the old storehouses and the buildings, the dimly lit rooms, back to the cellars, back to less of the world and more of God. Pity those who make their great claims and talk about their gifts. Feel for them as objects of pity, for soon they will be objects of wrath. They are poor, the Bible says. Now, of course, that means spiritually poor. Amen? It has nothing to do with the money. To some people it does. The sign of this age, as it closes, is bigger and better. Churches, more and more people with more and more manifestation is what in of what is supposed to be demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But the filled altars, the gifts of the Spirit in operation, the remarkable attendance is not the answer from God. For those who come to the altar are very seldomly stay and go on with God. And after the great campaigns are finished, they are all those who come down to the down the aisles. They heard a man. They listened to an appeal. They came into the net, but they were fit. They were not fish. Like turtle-like creatures, they crawled back to their own waters. Then there is all this talk about the glossolalia, and I had to look that up again. Speaking in tongues, and it's not nothing that can be interpreted. It's just babble. It is supposed to be the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And people are thinking that we are in the midst of a great revival. The revival is over. As a nation, brother, sister. Now, individually, when you hear the word of God and assert, and God's word quickens you, you can yourself have a revival. That means to bring back to life, right? An individual can have a revival. Now, the tongues are God's sign of impending disaster. What? Now, the tongues are God's sign of impending disaster. How is that? Because he promised to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, right? Even as they were when they appeared upon the wall in Belshazzar's feast. Don't you know that many are going to come in that last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Even to the casting out of devils? And he will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. I have a friend. His company he works for is Christian based. And he was going, he has this entire spreadsheet of how to approach people to do this and do this and do this and do this. And it's all Bible based. It's good. I would recommend anybody use it. But you know, the success they get is because God has to honor his word. They know how to use God's word to get success. God is obligated to fulfill his word. So they use it. But what is it? What for what gain? Right? And they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Even the casting out of devils. And he will say, depart from me that work iniquity. You know that was wrong. You were using my word for gain. I never knew you. Matthew 7:23 22 and 23. Jesus said, they were workers of iniquity. Yet you get a man that can come up and pray for the sick, get oil and blood appearing in the congregation, prophecy coming forth in all manner of spiritual, and the people will gather around it and around him and swear that he is of the Lord, even though he is actually making a money racket of religion and living in sin. The only answer they have is absolutely unbiblical answer of, well, he gets results, so he must be of God. How terrible. How actually poor this age is in the Spirit of God, and the poor, poverty-stricken ones don't even know it. You are blind and naked and don't even know it. Now, this is really desperate. How can anyone be blind and not know it? Here's another part of this checklist, brother, sister. In aviation, I have a checklist in the back seat of my pocket of my airplane. Every airplane has one. It also has emergency procedures and other things like that. You always refer to the checklist. Why? Because you will inevitably forget something. Because you do it over and over and over again. Well, what'll happen is you'll get a distraction. You'll get a radio call from tower, and they'll tell you to turn left. And you'll forget where you were in the checklist. Well, guess what? You'll be coming down to land and your gear's not down. It's a bad day. Okay? That's why God gave us a checklist. This is part of this checklist. To be dressed. You wouldn't show up to get on a flight with no clothes, right? They probably send you to the nut house. You need your clothes. You need the word. You need a ticket, right? And you need your passport. Yet it says they are blind, naked, and can't perceive it. The answer is they are spiritually blind and spiritually naked. Do you remember when Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the army of the Syrians? You recall that Elisha smote them blind by the power of God. Yet their eyes were wide open and they could see where they were going. The blindness was peculiar in that they could see certain things, but other certain things, such as Elisha and the servant in the camp of Israel, they could not see. What this army could see did not avail for them. What they did not see brought on their captivity. Now, what does this mean to us? It means exactly what it meant back there, in that the earthly ministry of Jesus, he tried to teach them truth, but they would not listen. John 9:40-41. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see. They were lying. They couldn't see. God standing in front of them in the form of a human and say, yeah, we see. We know where God's at. He's in his word. Same thing today, brothers and sisters. Listen closely. Where is he now? He's in his body, the church. Oh, we see God. They lie. They don't see God. They have their creeds and their dogmas. That's all they can see. Therefore, their sin remains. The attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. We got it all figured out. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the word comes up and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not all there in service or listening to a tape at all listening that he might learn. They simply listen for the things that they can use to further their kingdom. But is listening only to refute what is being said? I'll prove him wrong. Now, I want to ask a fair question. Can scripture fight scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the word that say opposite or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet how many of God's people have their eyes turned to that truth? Not even 1%. I thought you might like that, Brian. We're going to get into some better numbers here. As far as I know, have learned that all scripture is given by God. And you've heard it say even last communion. God didn't waste his breath to write this book or to speak 1,200 sermons through a prophet just so is filler. No. God has got a purpose. It's all profitable for doctrine. It's all proof for reproof and correction. It's for making ourselves ready. It's for dressing ourselves. If all scripture is lessly given, then every verse will dovetail if it is given a chance. But if you want to go fuss and repute and refute about it, then you're never going to get anywhere. Then every verse will dovetail if it's given the chance. Amen. But how many believe in predestination unto election and reprobation unto destruction? Those who don't, will they listen? It's hard to hear that God makes some vessels to dishonor and some to honor. If he didn't know those things, he wouldn't be God, right? Now, no, they will not. Yet both are in the word, and nothing will change it but to learn about it and to reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seem to oppose. It's a little hard when you're studying and all of a sudden you come across a quote that's like, wow, right the opposite, it seems like. But then you got to like pull that wide open and start reading above and below it. And then you find out Brother Branham's actually talking about the same thing, or you see that in the Bible. Don't freak out. But you have those people that'll take one quote or one little bitty line and they will like zero in on that and make everything else of naught. Is that the Holy Spirit teaching you and leading you in the word? No, it's not. They will not take the time, but they stop their ears. Oh, I'm not going to hear it. And they gnash their teeth and they lose out. And at the end of this age, a prophet will come. But they will be blind to all that he is doing and saying. They are so sure that they are right. And in their blindness, they will lose it all. Now, God said they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind, naked, and doesn't know it. There is only one answer. He is out of his mind, literally. He is already in deep oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last church? I hope not. Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it has happened even as stated in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient? It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say that they are of God and know God and have the Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked, blind, and don't know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. So you have people, you hear it all the time. We got the word. Law. We got the word. What that scripture in the beginning say? What you approach prayerfully, spiritually, as Paul says, and then it can be used, right? The wrong spirit, but they have the wrong spirit. God's not forceful, brother, sister. His word is right. They do have the word, but they have the wrong spirit. So those that have the wrong spirit are deceived. And it says here, the elect cannot be deceived. The elect don't have the wrong spirit. They both had the word. Cain had the word. Abel had the word. Cain had the wrong spirit. Abel had the right spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refuse the word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation and their own Tower of Babel by organization. Think of this, brother, sister. The Tower of Babel, every nation was there trying to build this one thing they thought they could get to God with. They were in unison. They were united. God hated that. Yeah. They were organized. God doesn't work that way. He works individually, brother, sister. Oh, how lovely and beautifully dressed they appeared in their own eyes, yet they were naked. As they formed their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away, and they are naked. For these organizations have but led them into the camp of the Antichrist. It is only for the prophet. It wasn't for you people. That's Antichrist. The church has it in little bitty pieces. Amen. We're not saying that we're the body that God showed up in his son, fullness. Brother Branham had a pretty big portion. Our portions are littler, but together is the body. We are for Christ, not against. Into the fields of terrors, right up to their binding and their burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them. Can you imagine walking up to the gate, slothful, lazy? You don't have the Holy Ghost. You haven't been born again, and expect to get on that airplane. You're not prepared. Wrathfully turned away any and all attempts to save them as brands for burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Calloused and beyond hope. They glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the word. Yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictments. And that's from the Laodicean Church Age. I want to read the NIV version of the scripture we started out with. Can I do that? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living, that's us, and those that have passed away, the dead, in view of his appearing and his coming. Okay? What was the message for? It was for us to be able to judge ourselves, to dress ourselves, to be ready at his appearing, amen, so that when that we'd be in the rapture and those, amen, in the coming. Excuse me. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. Amen. If you don't get this by the time I count to three, you're gonna get it, right? No, patience, brother. Continually put it before the people until they get it. I'm a light bulb person. I don't usually get things on the first round. Second round, maybe not. Third round, boom, there it goes. Same way. Patience. God has patience. We have patience. With great patience and careful instruction. Amen. That's our job. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I ain't listening to that. Kind of like the prophet. You know, isn't there one more prophet that we need to be talking to here besides the 400? He didn't want to hear that. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. Well, I heard. But you keep your head in all situations. I like that. Don't blow up. Because it's not the Holy Ghost. Right. Endure hardships. Amen. Don't complain. Endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And I told you this was part, you know, Brother Branham was the change in his ministry. He used this scripture. God gave it to him. But it's also for you too. What is our ministry as the bride? Discharge your duties. Amen. Your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Amen. Our departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who longed for his appearing. Amen. Those that long and had seen his appearing, amen, they seen it in the word and they've read it before, but what, until it was come, the prophet came and he spoke those words, all of a sudden, boom, it came to life, right? They longed for his appearing. Surely, if God expects people to be perfect, as Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, there must be some preparation. God has given us a way in every single circumstance how to navigate that issue or that problem. And he said, I'll choose the place that my people will worship me. No other place will I meet them. And now that's got to be that place. And we ought to seek it out, find out where it's at, and then go there. I think we should turn there quickly when we find that place, leaving all things alone. And where is that place that we can worship? In Christ. In Christ alone. Brother Branham goes on, and that was from Provided Place of Worship in 65. Excuse me. There was the prophet and the word, and the word had come to the prophet. Now it was becoming to them that all righteousness must be fulfilled. What happened? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, because John, being a prophet and knowed the word, the sacrifice must be washed before it's presented. And that's why John baptized Jesus. John looked and he saw. How did he know this was Jesus? How did John know that was Jesus? How do you know where Christ is in the church? He saw a dove. How do you know when you see the Holy Spirit in the church? Because it resonates, right? You know, that's right. We see the dove too. That had been told him by the Spirit of God. And upon whom shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on, he is the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Noah looked. We find out here, there was another man looked by the name of Noah. He looked and saw the justice of God upon the judgment of God, rather, upon a wicked word-denying generation was being poured out in his vision. And Noah was a prophet. God had given him a vision of how to build the ark and instructed him how to make the construction, how it must be built. in this, how could Noah, unless this vision being the word of God, when he's seen this wrath and making a way of preparation, God gave him the way to get out of that, to give you safety. Always before coming judgment, there is a preparation made. God always warns you before there's something coming. It's always is the word of God. And when he was constructing the word of God together, bearing record that his vision was true and that he believed in it, scoffers made fun of him. But Noah had looked ahead and seen the justice of God had to require the judgment upon the people. And he constructed an ark to save his own household. When he looked, he saw the coming wrath of God, and he made preparations for the people to escape this thing. So did John the Baptist. He made preparations for the escape. He prepared the way before the Lord Jesus. And so is the Holy Ghost today. Right now, what was the vision that God gave Brother Branham on the river? Your message shall forerun the second coming. The Holy Ghost. Today, forerunning the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is making a construction. And what is that construction? What is that safety that you have to be in? The body of Jesus Christ in his church. We are baptized into it. Not by a creed, not by a denomination or a handshake, but by the Spirit of God, we are baptized in the body of Jesus Christ. It's a construction that will stand the judgments because it's already been judged. Yes. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a promise if you're in that construction. Yes, Noah, he looked and he saw what was coming. Moses looked one day and he seen a pillar of fire and it attracted his attention. This great theologian, he had run with all of this theological training and his understanding by his mother of the word itself, of how that he was to deliver the children of Israel. But when he tried it his way, he failed. We're back to the Tower of Babel, brother, sister. They were trying to get to God their way instead of listening to the word via the prophet. And although his mother had thoroughly instructed him on what to do and what he would do, he's like, I got a better way. And what God had raised him up for, all that knowledge, as good as it is, and it is good, but yet it had to be set off. That was only mechanics. He had the goods. You know, Brother Branham said you were born with everything that you have need of, including eternal destination, the Holy Ghost. You just hadn't realized it yet, right? That realization is the Holy Ghost. Boom, you realize. Boom, you realize. Kind of like a firework, right? That's only the mechanics. Mechanics ain't what run the motor automobile. It's the dynamics, the gas that runs the automobile, the Holy Ghost. The mechanics don't run the church. The building, the organization, it's the dynamics, the Holy Ghost, that gives that gets into his word. And it's not a seminary that teaches you the theology and the Greek interpretations, but it's the dynamics of the Holy Ghost in there to set that afire and to bring it to pass and to make it live just exactly what he promised. His word is for this hour. Not the mechanics, the dynamics. It takes mechanics and the dynamics. As Brother Brian said last sermon, front sight, rear sight, mechanics and dynamics. If you don't have them both, you have nothing. The word and the spirit. Amen. And have the right spirit. They are the ones that give life. What God promised for this hour, look for it to be fulfilled. Those that are not looking for his rapture, those that are not looking for his coming will not find it. You actively have to be looking for it. You must look to him because he is the Word. And the only way you can look to the Word is to look to him. Look to him. He is the Word. And the Word promised for this day is to be fulfilled in this day. What's promised for this day will happen in this day. Amen?
Amen.
Noah's time could not be fulfilled in this day. It was only a type. Moses' time and so forth. But this is the day that God has promised these things that we're enjoying. Amen. These things that we're now seeing, that the world is laughing at. This great momentous power of the Holy Spirit that can change a sinner's heart, that can take a lukewarm church member and give him a testimony that will set the church afire from where he came out of. It's the dynamics that got into the Word. As I've often said, I found two classes of people. One of them is the fundamental, and positionally, he knows where he is in Christ because of the Word. He can read. Amen. The Baptist can read, but he doesn't have any faith in what he is doing. They get saved every time they come to church. He hasn't received the Holy Spirit. Then I find the Pentecostals, many of them have received the Holy Ghost, but they don't know where they are. They just run around. Just like a man that's got money in the bank and can write a check, and the other one can write a check and has got no money in the bank. But if you could get those two together, if you could get the Pentecostal to realize who he is in the Word and come back to the real full Word of God with that baptism that they have of the Holy Ghost, it'll set the world afire again with a new Pentecostal revival, brother, sister. The Bible promised it. Brother Branham talked about it. There will be another Pentecost. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other beside me. Oh, we can discern communism. We can discern everything else, but wonder if we can discern the portion of the Word that's lauded by God for this day. Can you see him in your midst? Can you see him now? That's the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. Can you see him now? Don't lose sight. It may seem like a drought, and it is to a lot of people, but we have it, brother, sister. I wonder if we can see that sign that God told us would be here on earth at this day. I wonder if we could do it. Amen. Looking unto Jesus in 64. So, what's the next thing in the next step here
to apply it?
Church, don't fail. Will you now? Don't let the sun set. Don't rest day or night. Don't take no chance. It won't work, children. It won't work. You must have the token. You say, I believe. Yes, I go. I believe the message. That's all right. But that's good. But you must have the token. We have the Word. We believe the Word. We've seen his appearing. But do we have the Holy Ghost still? Do we have the token when we get to the gate? Do you hear, Brother Branham Tabernacle? Do you hear? You must have the token displayed. That's like I was talking last sermon before. You get saved. I accept Jesus. Now, I just believe that I'm water baptized. And not actually go step into the water and actually be baptized. You didn't display, right? Same way here. Unless the Holy Spirit is displayed, without it, all your believing is in vain. Amen. You have the Word. Now you've gotten the Holy Ghost. I gotta hide it. You know, it's hid in my heart. God judges the heart, right? So I can do whatever I want during the week as long as I come to church on Sunday, right? Mentality of this, right? It's not displayed. Amen? It's not displayed. You don't have peace, patience, long-suffering. You're missing something. You're that lady that missed the coin. And the husband's almost here. The token's missing. See, you'll live a good life. You listen to what the word says. You go to church. You try to live right. That's fine. But that's not it. When I see the blood, the life. So you have the Holy Ghost. It's hidden, right? But that's not it. When I see the blood, what is the blood? It's life. Think about it. My dad's going through cancer right now. He's in the hospital. It's a blood cancer healing center, they call it. The blood is what carries all this stuff around. And that's why he's getting a BMT, is to kill every last little cell that they can't see on an imaging machine. Amen? That's God. We pray that God's doing that. But when I see the blood, when I see the life and it's been applied, and everyone else around you can see the life that it's been applied, that's the token. The token here is not when I see the life of Christ, right? Because he had to see the actual chemistry, because the life had gone from it. It was an animal. But here it's his own life that is in the blood. I love that word, in. It's so important. And the chemistry was only a signal or a sign of sanctification, but the life itself is the token. Amen? They'll come up to God in that day and they'll say, we did all these things. We knew your word. We knew how to use it. And he'll say, you depart from me. You weren't displaying that in your life. All you were doing is talking about it and then doing something else. It wasn't displayed. It wasn't the life being lived out of you. For without the circumcision, cutting away from the world, without the token, you're not even in the covenant. The whole thing works together. If you say you're circumcised to the word and it only, then you'll believe the word. If you believe the word, then the token has got to come. Amen? Because Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There you are, oh my. Notice then the preparation. God gave you a way to get back to him for his promised land people. I preached a whole sermon on the promised land. Do you remember? What is our promised land? It's the Holy Ghost. Only 2 out of 1 million in Moses' time had the Holy Ghost. Well, 3 maybe with Moses, but he got taken off, right? 2 people out of 1 million had the Holy Ghost. They accepted. God said, you can. That land's yours. And they said, yes, and we're going to take it. And they went over there. Then you have today so-called believers that come up to the Holy Ghost, the promised land, for his promised land people. Amen, that's us. We can. You say, well, that's for Brother Branham only. Greater works. Nah, we ain't hearing that. Shut your ears, gnash your teeth. That's the people around the message, brother, sister. Oh, no. We're just going to ride the prophet's coattails. And that's what they think. No. It's a preparation. He made a way for you. Notice what he did first. Then he had people that he had made a land for them. He made that Holy Ghost for us. He had prepared a Holy Ghost for them, a land for them. And now he set down, there's a preparation for it, for the promised land people. It was only for those who were predestinated to that promised land. And who were they? The bride. Bride Day. And how he done it, he sent a prophet with a message, identified it by the pillar of fire, and gave a token that they could rest assured that it was right. It was her consolation. Israel coming out of Egypt, a type. There is an anti-type here in our time of a church coming out of the denominations. Now, not all denominate. I mean the bride, see? Some people, there is some of the independents just as bad as the denominations. Sometimes worse, Brother Brown says. I'm talking about the applied token, the applied life. The token agrees with every word, see? Yet, in the earlier parts there, you see where they, all they do is they listen. They want to hear you say something wrong. Boy, I'm going to get him. Wait till he says that. I'll show him in the word. That's the wrong spirit. Some people, there are some of those independents just as bad as the denominations, sometimes even worse. I'm talking about the applied token. The token agrees with every word. See, it's got to because it is the word. It's the life that was in the word. This letter is dead unless you have the Holy Ghost, where it can be revealed to you. Words are my words are spiritual. They are life. And Jesus said, see, and that's in the token. Now, if the token is applied, then it will produce an expression or a substance. You can't say, I have the token applied and nothing comes out of your life that identifies with God or his word, right? That'd be like, yeah, I got a sword. Do you see a sword, Brian? It's not substance yet, right? But if I pulled out a real sword, I say, I have a sword, and he sees it, that's applied. Hey, you do have the word. You do have the Holy Ghost. It's expression. It's a substance. Okay, let's go on. The eternal thoughts of God, let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? If you can see this, you will see many things. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. We have studied that and proven that already. God is infinite in his ability, so therefore he, as God, must be omniscient. If he is omniscient, then he is not now learning, nor is he taking counsel even within himself, nor is he at any time adding to his knowledge. If he can add to his knowledge, then he is not omniscient. The best we can say is that sometime he will be, but that is not scriptural. He is omniscient. He is. I am that I am. He has never had a new thought about anything, because all his thoughts he has always had and always will have, and knows the end from the beginning. He is God. Thus, the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. God had a thought about a son. It came to expression. He had a thought of sending the Holy Ghost back to his church, the bride. And it has to manifest itself. It has to become a substance. They are not simply like a man with a blueprint he has drawn up and which one day will be translated into substance. You're building it. And a form, but they are already real and eternal and part of God. See how this works? God always had his thoughts for Adam. Adam, his thoughts was yet unexpressed. God knew that he was going to be created, right? Psalms 139, 15, and 16 will give you a little idea of this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, but yet being unperfect, and in thy book all members were written. All members, that's us, were written. which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You couldn't see us yet, right? But we were in the mind of God. That, as I said, was not written about Adam, but it gives you the idea and the knowledge that the thought was there in his mind. And that thought was eternal and had to be expressed. You say, you have the Holy Ghost, yet you're not expressing the life of Christ. You don't got what you say you got. So when Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and his spiritual being created by God, then Adam became God's thought expressed. Then you could see God's thought. So what are we? We are the Word. We are God's thoughts expressed. He knew you, brother, sister, before the foundation of the world. And then Adam, God's thoughts expressed, and those eternal thoughts were now manifest. We can see. Can you see Christ in our midst? Down through the centuries we go. We find Moses and Jeremiah and John the Baptist. Each one of these were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. Amen? We have an expression in our season, the life of Christ. Then we come to Jesus, the Logos, and he was the perfect and complete thought expressed. That's amazing. That's awesome. And he became known as the Word. That is what he is and forever will be. Now it says that he hath chosen us in him. If you're outside of Christ, you're not in it, right? You have to be in him. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that means that we were right there with him in the mind and the thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. That gives an eternal quality to the elect. You can't get away from that. You say, well, I'll display God, I'll display the life of Christ whenever I choose. Is that how it works? No. We seek his will daily. How do we express you to the world? The Sumerian church age. Because remember, you're going to die someday or either be translated into heaven. And if you die before his coming, you will be raptured first. You know that? Did you know those who are dead, if mama and papa's dies before you and Jesus doesn't come in our generation, do you know these papa and mama will come first? Yeah. Glorified before you? See? The trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them and be changed like that. We've got to remember that that's the main thing in life. You understand now. That's the main thing in life we've got to do. It's got to get ready to meet God. Are we ready to board? Is our life expressing Christ? Do we have the token, the ticket, the boarding pass, the Holy Ghost? Amen. Brother Branham says, come back to the Word. Take that Word. It'll grow. It's got to grow. God's transforming power that brought it up in the first place, he's just on his road back, taking it back again now. He's going right back again to where it was. Enoch was translated. You like this quote, Brian? From death by God's transforming power. What did God do for that? For a type of the rapturing church that's coming. Yeah, Elijah was the same. Jesus's body was quickened after it was dead. And in the grave, Jesus's body was quickened by the Word of God and transformed from a dead, cold, image into a resurrected, glorified Son of God. Jesus on earth was the Son of Man. He had to come that way. It's the way the scripture had told it. He wasn't Son of God until he rose. Amen. Because the prophet, Psalm 16 and 10, if you want to put it down, I will not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. So what does that mean for you and me? If you are in Christ, he will not suffer you to see corruption. He will raise you back up if you pass before this generation in the rapture. Oh God. That word has to come to pass. It's God's word. Remember the faith of Abraham that we are supposed to be turned back to. This is a promise to us. I do not stagger against that word. It will happen. You say, well, you ain't got it all figured out in the timeline exactly to the second. I don't have to, brother, sister. But it's a promise to me. It's a promise to you. And it has to come to pass. It's God's word. Plant it in your heart. So a lot of people get saved, they get baptized, and the gift of the Holy Ghost comes. I got it. Now I'm just going to shut it on the shelf. Unless it's planted, you don't see what you got yet, right? Well, I'll bet you that's probably an apple tree. Probably. Well, maybe. Wondering, well, that could be right. No. You plant it, and then you see it come up. You're like, yeah, that's an apple tree. He gave it to me. Plant it in your heart. If you want to go in the rapture, you show up at the gate and you say, well, I got a seed. It's an apple seed. The person at the ticket counter is going to tell you, it doesn't look like an apple tree to me. Why? Because you didn't plant it. You didn't water it. If you want to be Christians, genuine, place his word in your heart. As I believe it was Ezekiel, God said, take that scroll and eat it. Eat it up. And that the prophet and the word would become the same. So it's the same promise to you and I. You see his word, you eat it up, you plant the seed, you water it. Then we became the word. Because we're the same life, the same seed. And every promise in there has to manifest itself. And if you planted the seed of God, what's it gonna grow? What's it gonna express? What is it gonna manifest? Because it's God's original seed. Don't you let some educated theologian out here try to pump it out of you. Don't you let him spray you with the carnal science and knowledge and education. Believe God. He said, plant it and leave it alone and water it with my word. And someday you'll grab that and it'll be real. And that's God's power of transformation in 65. Brother Bram continues. And when they come up to the place to cross over, this is the children of Israel. I had to delete a whole bunch of this. I'm already way late. Guys, I'm sorry. They doubted the word. Joshua and Caleb went over there with some other men. And they literally brought back grapes. What are these large grapes? What do they tell you about that story? To the carnal person, it's unbelievable. You tell me that you are part of God and that you are going to express God to the world and the people around you. Their mind, they just can't. Wah! You tell me there's a grape the size of a basketball. You're out of your mind to the carnal person. But Joshua and Caleb actually went and got it. And they said, this is real. And we want it. He gave it to us and we take it. But all those others, they doubted the word. And they come back after Joshua and Caleb and them had went over and brought back a bunch of grapes. They proved to them that the land was there. they prove to them that the word of God's promise, it's good land, milk and honey. Amen. That's a type. Okay. That's a total type. And they brought it back on this side to prove to them that they had tasted and said, oh, we can do it through what? He promised we could do it. What happened? They perished in the wilderness. They stayed right there and they organized themselves and then they died. That was for the prophet only. In Brother Branham's day, that was for the apostles only. What are you talking about, Brother Branham? That was only for the apostles. We don't want the Holy Ghost. We don't want God in our life to come in and rule us. That we'll leave that there. We'll stay here and organize. That's good enough. What happened? They died. They didn't have no life. Every one of them, the ones that went over and brought them back, Joshua and Caleb, Moses was translated, a type of the waiting church and the resurrection of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the raptured body. See three. Have to keep them threes in line. See, in the believer and the unbeliever. See, notice how it was totally. Remember, God never did forgive that sin. Joshua and Caleb come out and they showed them literally, this is real. You can see it. You can taste of it. And those that tasted of it and said, yep, no, it's not for us. That sin that Paul talked about was never forgiven. Never forgiven. Now, how are they going to come in if it's thorns to begin with? If it's thorns at the end, only the predestinated will see it. Amen. The anointed ones at the end time and 65. And he said, here is what you said. And it's true. The minority, how a little group is going to be saved in the days of his coming. And we talk of how Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, but few there are that will find it. Now notice the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, wherein eight souls were saved by water, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, is he talking about the rapture? No, he's talking about the coming. I said, brother, you just got, he said, remember, there is only eight souls there. I said, you just got half the picture. Brother Brian, you're going to like this one. Yet Noah was a type of the remnant, the church, that's carried over the tribulation. Not the translated bunch, not the people that go in the rapture. Enoch, one man out of eight, went in the rapture before the flood. You thought eight was a small number. Brother Brown's coming on down here. Show that the church does not go through the tribulation or anything around it. Enoch was translated. One man. Oh, the church may be a number, a big number. There's thousands. Brother Brown said there were millions over there on the other side. They made it to heaven. That's good. Not good enough for me. But the bride is going to be a very small group that'll make up the bride. Now, the church may be a great number, but the bride, you see, compared 8 to 1. 8 times less will be the bride than the church. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, scarcely. The foolish virgin, they were virgins. They had come up. And they had taken the oil and they tasted it. And they said, no, it's not for us. We'll stay here. But those wise, they kept the oil and they kept it displayed and they kept it burning, right? They didn't let it burn out. But the bride, you see, compared to 8 to 1, 8 times less will be the bride than the church. Okay. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Those who know better to do it and go ahead and do it in anyways. Iniquitous. Iniquity. Anyhow, those who follow the rules of the denomination instead of the word. When you when something's brought before you and you say, that's not right. And you're like, no, I better do what my church says. Where will they appear at? Yet called Christians, taking the name of Christ. Now, perfectly, Noah was a type of those carried over. Remember, when Noah came out, Ham was with him. And sin was still in there. Sin went right on over God's judgment. This is a type, brother, sister, of the parable Jesus told, or who, however it was in the Bible, I believe, right? Where they get to the wedding feast, and there's somebody there without a wedding garment. Like, how did you get here? He went over. Somehow, he got over. What happens? Get out. Depart. Noah was a type of those carried over, remember? And when Noah came out, Ham was with him. Sin was still in there. Sin went right on over through the ark. Unbelief, doubt went over in the ark, carried about the judgment. But Enoch went higher than the ark. He went on into the presence of God. But Noah went through and came out, and there was still sin. That's a type of the millennium, brother, sister. You say, what? There'll be sin in the millennium? Or carried over there? Of the world's condition? The millennium is not the end of it, Brother Branham says. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign. Don't panic. There's going to be a pure city where nothing will be in that. But the millennium is not the city, brother, sister. There will still be time after the millennium. That's why those that are here and they go through the tribulation, they're like, God, why are you lie to us and you say that you delayed your coming? Where are you? I was there and you didn't see me. I'm here and you don't see me. The millennium is not the end of it. There will still be time after the millennium. The millennium is a space of time. Over there, with the new city, there is no space of time. It's eternity. But now the new earth, no, indeed, notice it in that, we'll get to that after a bit. And that's, if you guys want to listen, go listen to the Future Home of the Earthly Bride. That'll do you good. All right. What is our promise now? I love this part in the Church Age book. When we get to that city, we'll be kings and priests. Revelations 1:6. And he that hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's no space of time, right? Amen. He hath made us. Oh, there's a certain truth we need to emphasize. This is one of them. Excuse me. He hath made us. Salvation is his doing. Salvation is of the Lord. All of grace. He redeemed us for a purpose. He brought us for a purpose. We are kings, spiritual kings. Oh, we are going to be kings upon the earth with him. Some people are like, ah, it's too big for me. I'll be on the outside of the city. I'll settle for that. I just want to make it to heaven. No, not good enough. Priests and kings. Yes. That's what I want. That's what he promised. I planted it. Have you planted it? Amen. He brought us for a purpose. We are kings, spiritual kings. Oh, we are going to be kings upon the earth with him when he sits in his throne. Now, I just preached a whole message of being in his throne. If we are not in Christ, we're not going to be in his throne. But now we are spiritual kings and we reign over a spiritual kingdom. It says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. We've departed unto the kingdom and reign in the reign of his dear son. Right now, we reign with Christ. Right now. Having dominion over sin. We don't have, there's not imputed unto us, as the Bible says, right? It's not imputed to us. We have dominion over unbelief. We have planted that seed, and we will see that tree grow and perform. Amen? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have power over all of those. Showing forth his praise and glory. Showing forth himself. We have nothing to offer except for what he has given to us. Amen? And why? That's the only value we have, is him in us. For it is Christ, I-N, in us, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Yes, indeed, even now we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and made us priests. Yes, priests unto him, offering the spiritual praise of sanctified lips, spending our lives as a sweet offering unto him, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, in Christ, interceding and petitioning, priests and kings unto our God. No wonder the world does not appeal to us. The things of life, they grow strangely dim as days go on. They're so far out, so ungodly, everything. And we are peculiar people, zealous unto works. We do those things because we don't fear. You don't do works unto fear. You do works to God because you love him and it's placed in your heart. I do those things because I love you. We have been recited in him to be children like unto our Father. Amen. So prepare for departure. Amen. I don't know when. I'm not giving you a timeline. I'm not up here telling you it's going to be this or that. But those that seek him daily, to those he will come. Those would be like, yeah, you know, it'll probably be 100 years from now. You think they're really looking for the coming? Looking for that rapture? I don't think they are. Passive. Amen. Brother Branham said, oh yeah, plant potatoes. Okay, we planted potatoes. Who cares? It's normal life. We're talking about the spiritual things. Amen. We have planted that seed. Now, if you don't expect anything to come out of that seed, there won't come nothing out of it. Why? Because if you're not expecting, you're not expecting. Ah, it dried up, it's dead. But you didn't water it. You had all the words you ever needed. The doctrine, the rain, right? Did you apply it? Or did you just bottle it up and stick it on the shelf? Yeah, look at all this water I got. What good did it do you? Did you use it? Present tense, now, display, amen? I found one more quote, and I'm going to read it as my closing prayer. So if you'll bow your heads. Lord, it is so good to testify to real listeners. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. And we realize that we're going right down the road and now to the end of the world. Just what time? We don't know. But that secret catching away of the bride one of those days, Lord, we'll be raptured, caught up with him, and we're waiting for that day. Prepare our hearts, Lord. There's many we look laying out on those cots and stretchers, men and women who are bound by the enemy. there's people sitting out there, perhaps, if you don't touch them, they'll die with heart attacks, maybe some of them eaten up with cancer. And Father, thou knowest the heart of every man. You know whether it is true or not. And we say these things because that we know what you have done. Your great power has delivered so many. We've witnessed it through, though they're trying to tell us that those things doesn't happen, but it does, Lord. We are witnesses. I pray, Lord, that somehow you'll build faith in these people's heart, that every one of them will be delivered, and all these sick and afflicted, may it be so, Lord. Just let us, as we try to teach the word, let the Holy Spirit take my mistakes, Lord, and correct them in the hearts of the people and make it real. Real tonight, real today, Father. And he can bed himself in our heart of each believer here. He set this night for a purpose, Lord. He set this day for a purpose. And may those who are not saved, above all, be ready. Get ready now. While the doors of mercy are still open, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my prayer. It was too good. I had to add one more. Planet, brother, sister, make sure it's growing and it's manifested. If it's not displayed, it's not a token. You walk up to the gate, you have a ticket and your passport in your pocket, and the gate agent says, "Can I see your passport and your boarding pass?" "No, it's in my pocket." "I believe." "Do you believe?" Does that get you through? No, you got to pull it out. You got to present it. "I got it. See here? It's tested. It's tried. I'm in Christ." Amen.